Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear your testimony and how God is using Destiny in your life. You can visit our website, destinychurchjacksonville.com, and click on the testimony link. If you'd like to partner with us financially, you can do so online. Now, get ready to receive a word from God.
Good morning, everyone. Well, can I just say that my heart is so full for what God has done in and through the people of Destiny Church. Today is our seventh birthday as a church body. Come on, can we thank God for that, somebody? This week, I was just reflecting upon all that God has done in the last 7 years, and I'm just so grateful. And I was just thinking about all that's happened, and man, it flies by, right? But, you know, I was just thinking that in the past 7 years, we've seen, like, on average, about 10 salvations per month for the last 7 years, which has been amazing. We've baptized over 100 different people. We've built 7 different churches in different countries, in Madagascar, India, Colombia, 2 in Nicaragua, in Egypt, and in Tanzania. We've given over $150,000 to missions. Rather, I should say, you have given $150,000 in missions, and you have given over $60,000 here locally. And church, I can promise you that we're just getting started. Amen. The best is yet to come. I was thinking about Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9 this week. It says that the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. You see, I believe that in anything that the Lord God does, that he saves the best for last. And so as we go into this next season, let us go with a greater expectation of what God wants to do, but also a great expectation of how God wants to use you. Because if there's one thing that I'm certain of, it's that God has left us here on this earth for a purpose. And while that specific, unique purpose is different from person to person, it's all for the same purpose, that we would know God and that we would make him known. Amen? Well, I am excited to launch a new series, which I believe is perfectly named and timed, called Seven. And you know the number seven, it holds great significance in the Bible, which means that it also holds great significance to God. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at the importance of this number, starting all the way back to Genesis and through the book of Revelation. And we're going to pull the practical application from each of the various stories and the events in the scripture that we'll read about. Because how many of you know that God doesn't just want us, though, to be informed, but he wants us to be transformed? And transformation takes place when we apply the truths of God's word. As a matter of fact, I think that's just a point right there worth highlighting, because I believe that when we look around the body of Christ and we see people that are still stuck in bondage, that still are struggling with the same sins over and over, they're still not free, that for many of them, it's not because they've not heard the truth on how to be free, but it's because they haven't applied the truth that they have heard. Are you with me? See, James says it this way, James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. In other words, I believe James is trying to communicate that there's a deception that takes place when we just think that we know the right things. See, you can know the right things. Hear me now, look at me. You can have the right truth up in here, but it's got to walk out down in here. We've got to carry out, we've got to practice the truths that we believe. The scripture says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And so while we're going to be looking at some neat connections with the number seven throughout the scripture, the point is to gain truth in order that we would practice truth. Are you with me? And so how about this? Let's just pray and just ask God to open our hearts and just open our minds to shut out the distractions that would want to try to prevent what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to each and every one of us, and just allow God to speak to our hearts. So would you join me in prayer, and let's make that our prayer. Lord God, we love you, God, so much. Lord, we want your will for our life, God, in every way and in every form and in every fashion, God. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come in, Lord. Lord, may we decrease that you may increase. God, would you uproot the things in our heart that need to be uprooted? God, would you renew our minds in such a way that we would put on the mind of Christ? And so, Lord, I just pray against the distractions, the busyness, against all the voices of this world. But Lord, may today, may your sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. May that be the only voice we hear. So God, I pray today, Lord, that Lord, as I open my mouth, that the things that I say, that I communicate, that it would be in line with the things that you desire for your people to hear, God. So give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. And Lord, bring transformation to our lives and into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start in the beginning, the book of Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And the Bible reads, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. Because on it, God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation." From the beginning of creation, we see God putting this emphasis on the number seven. And the number seven in Hebrew, it means completion. And I believe the reason that we see such an emphasis on seven in the scripture is because God is a completer. He completes what he begins. He completed what he began in creation, and he also completes the work which he has started in our lives. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." There's going to be a common theme that you'll find as we unfold each of the messages of these series, and that it's that God is always faithful to finish what he starts. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." You see, I don't think that the body of Christ struggles with us believing that God is the God of the beginning. I think that where we oftentimes struggle is that he will complete and that he will finish what he began. That he'll bring about the dreams that he spoke to our hearts. That we'll see our children following hard after God all the days of their life, or that we'll walk in victory in that thing that's once held us back. But you see, God has the ending covered just as much as he has the beginning. He is the Alpha, but he is also the Omega. Now, I want you to consider this thought with me for just a minute. Isn't it interesting that God didn't put this great emphasis on the number one, but he put it on the number seven? For example, God didn't make all of creation in one day, although he could have. It wasn't beyond his ability, right? But perhaps God took 7 days to teach us something. Perhaps God was teaching us something about his nature and how that his work is a progressive work when he works in our lives. And I think it's important for us to know this, because sometimes when we see something that's incomplete, well, God just might be on day four, or he might be on day five. Are you following me? And so we don't lose heart, because we know that day seven is coming. Now I want you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. And I'm going to ask you guys to stand, if you would, for the reading of God's word. This may be a text that you're familiar with, but I pray that it speaks to your heart this morning in a new and fresh way. Joshua 6, we're going to start in verse 1. As I'm turning there in my giant print Bible, pretending like I have young eyes and that I don't need readers, but I really do. Hallelujah for giant print Bibles. Thank you. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, now Jericho, and I'm going to read you 16 verses, so just hold with me. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went in and no one came out. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its kings and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times. There's a lot of the sevens, right? And the priest shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, and he said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns went before the Lord, went and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord when they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then on the seventh day they rose early at the dawning of the day, and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day, they marched around the city seven times. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. You can be seated. Just this week, I was thinking about what our church looked like 7 years ago. And interesting enough, and I confirmed this with a couple of people, we had seven families at our first service. Miraculously, they're all still with us today. And when we first started the church, can I just say it this way? Like, it used to impress me when someone had the faith to start something. But now that we're going into the eighth year, what impresses me is those who have the fortitude to finish it. Now, I believe that we addressed a lot of these thoughts and reasons as to why people don't finish things in our habits series. But I want to share with you this morning three reasons that people come up short of all that God has for their lives. And I say three, and I'm certain there are more than three, but three main reasons that I see that seem to be common in the lives of a lot of believers. And I want to encourage you that if today you haven't already started taking notes, you're not normally a note taker, to use that bulletin that was given to you, use that notes section, or if you'd like to take notes on your iPhone or iPad or whatever you have to take notes, because I believe that these three points are meant for this church body. Matter of fact, I had such an overwhelming feeling because this is spring break, right? And I knew that a lot of my friends are already gone. They were texting me this morning saying, hey, we're praying for you. But I had this conviction, and I even have it now in saying this, that God said, I have the exact people that's appointed to be there. They'll be there today to hear this word. So like this word is for this group of people that are here, amen? So three reasons that people often come up short for all that it is that God has for them. And the first reason is this, is that you lose sight of your vision. And when I say vision, I'm talking about the thing that God spoke to your heart. You know, the passage that we just read is the account of the first battle of the Israelites and where they would be fighting and possessing the land that God had promised to them for generations. It started with Abraham and God telling him that he would make him into a great nation and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the skies. But what followed was God's people ending up being slaves in Egypt. But then God sent a deliverer, a man named Moses, who would come and to bring them out of Egypt. And through this deliverance, the Israelites saw amazing things like God sending plagues upon their enemy and parting the Red Sea and seeing water come out of a rock in the middle of a desert and providing them food, manna, every single morning. But then God's deliverer, Moses, died. And now Joshua is the general that God has chosen to lead his people into the promised land, but they've ran into a problem. How many of you guys can testify, you've lived enough life that you can testify, that before you get to what God has promised, there's going to be some problems along the way? 1 Peter 4:12 says it this way, "Dear friends," I wonder if he didn't, if that's not translated into sweetie, listen, right? Like, sweetheart. My wife, anytime that she's about to say a real hard truth, she'll say, sweetheart. So I hear that a lot. So, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." God's people have always faced opposition. Nothing new here. But the problem that we're talking about in our text today is a city called Jericho. And if you recall the first verse, the text said that Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. You see, from the natural perspective, it looks like what God had called them to do was mission impossible, right? And to that, I would say it was. He sent them on a mission that had they not trusted and obeyed his word, they would not have possessed what God promised. Right. But I want you to see something else in the text. It says that Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. You see, the people of Jericho, they had heard all the things that God had done for Israel. They heard about how God delivered them out of Pharaoh's hands. They heard about how they were miraculously able to cross the Jordan River. So they built a wall and they locked down the city in fear of what God might do to them. You see, some of the stuff that you're scared of is really a sign that the enemy is scared of you. Because he knows that if you possess the promise, that you're going to do damage to his kingdom. Here's what I really want you to see, and it hits home with this first point. Verse 2 says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hands.'" I love that. That just stood out to me, and that didn't stand out in my preparation. Because God said, "See, do you have eyes to see? Do you have eyes to see? Are you looking in the natural, or can you see what God has spoken?" God said, "I want you to see, but I don't want you to see the walls. I want you to see. I want you to open the eyes of my heart, Lord. See, I have given Jericho into your hands with its king and its valiant warriors." Now, I don't know if you caught what was just said, but God was speaking in past tense about a battle that was yet to be fought. Now, of course, he can do that because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He sees the beginning from the end. Now, you'd think that this would give them reason to celebrate, right? But there's still one problem. You see, the problem with verse 2 is verse 1. Because verse 1 said that the city was tightly shut. And verse 2, it says that God has given them the city, but verse 1 said the city was shut tight. So, question, what do you do when what you see doesn't look like what God said? What do you do when the things that God has spoken over your life has not yet materialized? See, I think this is where the enemy loves to come in and to cause us to lose sight of our vision. He loves to get us to focus on what hasn't happened while all along whispering in our ears, therefore, it's not going to happen. Now, here's something that you might not know about Jericho. Jericho is actually a really small city, but it was well fortified. It had big walls. Now, I find that interesting because in my life, I've found that it's the small things that are usually the hardest to defeat. Like, for example, I don't struggle with doing drugs or wanting to go rob a liquor store, right? But I have and I do struggle with pride and with being selfish. See, that battle's been far greater than the other ones. And what God has shown me is that it's those little things, those Jerichos that are strategic in order for us to win the other ones. Song of Solomon 2:15 says it this way, that it's the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9 says that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So as we're on this first installment of our seven series, seven meaning completion, and as we're talking about what causes us to come up short of what God has spoken, could it be that there's a Jericho in your life? Something that you've considered small and insignificant, but really is strategic in you moving forward. You see, Israel had to defeat Jericho first before it could move on to his promise. God would not let them move forward until they first conquered Jericho. Now watch this. I don't know what Jericho represents for you. Maybe it could be pride or selfishness, as I shared with you in my own struggles, but I don't know. Maybe for you, perhaps it's anger. Maybe it's jealousy or lust. Or maybe it's insecurity. But I believe that God is calling for us to face our Jerichos. Because for many, it's those things that have been the wall between our reality and our dream, our vision. See, I believe that it's not the walls that are out there. It's not our jobs. It's not other people. It's not our circumstances, but rather the walls in here, in our heart, that God wants to come down. Because if we can win the war in here, church, we can win the war out there. You say, well, Pastor, but how do I get these walls to come down? Well, we're going to get to that. Now, before I share the second point, I really want you to dial in here, church, because I believe this is where a lot of people fail. And this is why. Yes, there are some people that will never begin because they look at it and they think, wow, that's just too big to even get started, so why even get started? But I think that most people give up when they get started, but then they don't see any change. When they see that there's not any progress. And so the second reason that I believe that people oftentimes come up short of all that God has for their lives is because our wins aren't always evident. See, I think we would all agree that we'd all like to see some evidence that what we're doing is actually working, right? That we're not just spinning our wheels. But here's the thing. Oftentimes when God tells us to do something, the results aren't immediate. And if I can just speak from experience, I can tell you that sometimes it just feels like that it takes forever. I am grateful that I've at least got a few years under my belt now. And I can look back and I can see that there were some times that I felt like God wasn't doing anything, but in reality, he was doing his greatest work. He was allowing my faith to be stretched. But when I say our wins aren't always evident, here's the thing about evidence. You see, the world requires evidence in order to be able to prove whether something is true or not. But as followers of Christ, the only evidence that we need is faith. Faith that if God spoke something, regardless of how it may appear, that it's true. Hebrews 11:1 says it this way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I love the CEV translation of that verse. It says, faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. See, many people give up on what God's promised because they don't see results. It causes me to wonder how many of the Israelites on day 5 were thinking, Joshua, we've been out in the desert for 40 years. I'm not sure if the sun's got to you or not, but this strategy here that you're wanting us to do, it ain't working. I mean, you'd think that if God wanted to keep his people motivated, that maybe on day 1 he would just at least allow a few bricks to fall down or something the first time around, right? Like, God, if you want me to keep walking, I need to know that this thing's working, right? But it doesn't work like that. God told Joshua to go to Jericho and to march around the city once a day for 6 days. And nothing's going to happen until the 7th day. Now, this is easy for us to read about, okay? But we're not the ones who were marching around for 6 days with nothing happening. I can guarantee you that those were some long, hard days. As a matter of fact, some of you are in those long, hard days right now. Because you're raising your children the best way that you know how, and you're not seeing results. You're applying the things that you're learning at church and in community groups and all the books that you're reading, but things still remain the same. But when you find yourself obeying what God has told you to do and nothing seems to change, what do? You keep doing it. You keep doing what God has told you to do because God always finishes what he starts. We walk by faith and not by sight. You see, God doesn't want us to live based on evidence, based on what we can see, but he wants us to live by faith. Faith that God can and will do all that he has spoken. Church, I think if there's any underlying part to this message, it's that God wants us to be obedient. And here's what you need to know is that outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is yours. We've got to trust and obey God, even when we can't see that what we're doing is working. And even when we don't feel like following through, because you better believe that those times are going to come. And it might not make sense to you, and it might not make sense to those around you. And some may laugh at your choice. I'm sure that there were some watchmen on the walls at Jericho that's looking at them the first time thinking, okay, what are they about to do here? Are the ladders about to come? And then the day ended. And then day 2, they did the same thing. And then day 3, and then day 4. And they're like, what are these guys doing, man? How long are they going to keep doing this? Right? But then there will be others who will get mad at your obedience to God. You know, if I've learned anything about obeying God, it's that there's going to be people who's not going to agree with you. It's okay. There's going to be some people that's going to criticize you from the sidelines, of course. And then others will stand in opposition to your obedience. But there comes a point in your life when you have to decide which is more important, obeying God or pleasing man. And I can promise you this, that if you choose to try to please man, then you're not going to fully grab hold of everything that God's promised for your life. Because understand that just because God promised it doesn't mean that you've possessed it. Right? You say, okay, well, how do I possess it? Yeah, good question. Glad you asked. Hebrews 10:35-36 says, don't throw away your confidence. Remember that message we talked about in confidence? Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. In other words, that's telling me that there's going to be times that I'm not going to feel like it. You need to persevere so that when you have what? Done the will of God. When that you've obeyed over and over and over, when you've obeyed and done what God, and you've not thrown into town, you've not got your eyes off the prize, and when you've not got through halfway through and said, I'm done. But when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. What's that mean? That means that we've got to do our part, and God will do his part. We've got to be trusting and obedient, and God will bring it to pass. Because catch this, church, like, God won't do our part, and we can't do his part. Are you with me? Now, the third and final reason that we come up short, often come up short for what God has for our lives, is that we don't trust the process. Wow, this is a word for a lot of people because I feel it inside. Because right now, God's got you. He's got you in the vat, man. He's squeezing you. And it's time to see what's in you and what's going to come out. Trust the process. Here's the thing about the process that I want to give attention to. The process takes however long the process takes. I know that may not be very encouraging. That kind of reminds me of my old football coach who'd say, it quits hurting when it quits hurting, you know? Gee, thanks. But for however long that it takes, timing is part of the process. Because you see, if we're going to have faith in God, we also have to have faith in his timing as well. And for some, it might be sooner. But for others, it might be later. Like, we all want sooner, right? But if it's taken longer, then it's for a reason. Now, sometimes that reason is because we're stubborn. I mean, I know that's none of you. I'm preaching to another church right now because you guys just get it right all the time, right? But other times it takes longer simply because of, watch this, somebody needs to hear this. Oh, a bunch of you need to hear this. But other times it takes longer simply because of how great the call of God is on your life. Because great purpose requires great preparation. I mean, come on, church, just think about it. Think about the people that you read about in the scripture and look how long it took for many of them in preparation. Moses was on the backside of a desert for 40 years in preparation. David waited 13 years before becoming king. And that was even after the prophet had come and already declared that he was going to be king. Abraham waited for 25 years for the promise of his son Isaac. Noah waited 120 years before the flood came. And of course, Jesus waited till he was 30 before launching his ministry. And so if something seems to be taking a while in your life, just rest assured and be of comfort that you're in good company. Amen. But now I want you to see something that stood out to me that I had never noticed before in the story of Joshua at Jericho. I've read the story many times, preached it before, but something stood out to me I hadn't seen. And I'm going to bring your attention to it. It's in verse 10. It says that Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth," watch this, "until the day I tell you, shout, and then you shall shout." Now watch this. God told Joshua how long it was going to take, but Joshua didn't tell the people how long it would take. I mean, for all they knew, it could have taken 7 years of going around that city every day instead of 7 days. But I think the question that presents itself to us is, will you be willing to do whatever God tells you to do for however long God tells you to do it? Imagine what this would have looked like for these Israelites. Here you have these armed soldiers that are marching around the whole city, appearing to be doing nothing other than being obedient, and then going home and calling it a night. I mean, just imagine what that conversation looked like with their family, because, you know, the children and the women, they wouldn't have been marching. It was the armed soldiers that were marching. And I guess they could have looked at the first day and thought, well, okay, we're just kind of scouting out the land, you know, the first time around, right? Makes sense. Good military strategy. But day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. See, here's the thing. They didn't know when it was going to end. They didn't know when God was going to finally deliver into their hands what he had promised. See, that sounds an awful lot like life to me. That sounds an awful lot like parenting to me. That sounds an awful lot like marriage to me. That sounds an awful lot like some jobs that I've worked at in the past. I'm talking about us being obedient and doing what God has told us to do. And then we go to bed and we wake up the next morning and we do it again and again and again and again and again. And we don't let anyone talk us out of it. And we don't allow our emotions to keep us from moving forward. But we trust the process because the process has purpose. And we can trust the process because God is the God of the process. And when we get that, when we believe that, then we can persevere through the process. Church, I want to leave you with a word that God put on my heart. Are you ready? I'm not convinced you're ready. Are you ready? Listen to me. This is a word. I'm not manufacturing this, church. I'm trying to speak God's word to you as clearly and with such conviction as I know how to. Listen to this. You're closer than you think you are to what God has put within you. I'm not smoke screening you. I'm not trying to build you up on a fluff word. I am telling you that the Spirit of God is spoken in my heart to speak to you, to bring encouragement into your life, that you're closer than you think you are to what God has put within you. Listen, I don't want to be cliche, but your breakthrough is sooner than you realize. But if there's one thing that I know that the enemy would love for you to do, it's to quit. Church, look at me this morning. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Every seed that you have planted will come forth in its appropriate time. 2 Chronicles 15:7 says, "But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." You know, there's a saying, it goes like this. It says, "Live each day like it's the last." You see, I want to say that to you, but I want to say it with a different context. Live each day like it's your last. Live each day like it's day 7. Live each day like today is the day that God's going to deliver into your hands what he has promised. And I promise you that if you'll do that, that one day it will be that day. On the 7th day, the Israelites marched around Jericho 7 times. And the 7 priests blew the 7 trumpets, and the people shouted, and the walls came down. Listen, today you are one day closer to what God has promised. But don't lose sight of the vision. Remember that your wins aren't always evident, and trust the process. Amen. Faithful is he who began a good work in you to bring it to completion. Come on, stand with me this morning. Do you receive that word from the Lord? Join me in prayer if you would. God, we thank you that you always finish what you start because you are faithful. And may we be found faithful in obeying what you tell us to do. May we not grow weary in doing good, but may we ever be mindful that your promise will surely come. God, we surrender to your will. And we pray not our will, but your will be done. May you increase in our life. Cause us to love as you have loved. Cause us to give as you have gave. Cause us to serve as you have served. And may we walk as you walked. And in everything we do, may it bring you glory. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And all of God's church says, come on, amen.